Morning. If you've noticed in your bulletin, we're going to be talking about the light of the world and what that means. Now, when we talk about God as the light of the world, or Jesus, who's claimed, self-proclaimed to be the light of the world, it's easy to understand the function of light. When we look at light in our lives, there's various functions that it has, and it's very difficult to imagine life without it. Light, we take it for granted. And I'm afraid a lot of times, as God's people, we can take the light of God for granted. And so what I wanted to do this morning, because this morning is the day before the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, when he was born in the manger in Bethlehem, I wanted to look at how God describes his functions, or light functions, in his word. So I'm going to be again in the Old and New Testament, in the scripture, and you can follow along if you can keep up, or just listen. We don't want to do Bible drills and get people worn out jumping around from passage to passage, but I will be looking at several passages this morning as we move into this time. So, when we look outside this morning driving down from Anchorage, Elizabeth and I were just blown away by how God paints with light. He really does. I mean, the glorious pinks and the hues and the oranges and the peach color on the outgoing, or I don't know if the tide's going out or coming in, but there were areas of mud that could be seen, but they weren't just the normal gray, flat light. They were like peach colored, and there were pinks and there were these hues. And of course, on my brain is the fact that I'm going to be preaching on light this morning. And so I'm thinking to myself, what a wonderful thing to see how God paints in light. And the colors of the spectrum. And I won't go into the physics of how light operates and the behavior of photons. Save that for my classes at school. But all that to say, light can serve different functions. When I'm driving down this morning, I can tell that the pavement's dry and not icy because of the light that the sun is casting. I know where the snow line is across the inlet because daylight illuminates the physical reality and the landscape everywhere during the daytime, so I can see how to navigate and walk through this world or commute down to the church. If it's nighttime and it's a new moon and there's no or not much snow on the ground to reflect some of the light back, it gets very dark. And if I'm out cross-country skiing or hiking, I need a flashlight or a lamp of some sort or a headlamp to illuminate my way in the dark. So we know that light functions to generally illuminate our physical reality around us. We know that we use artificial light or moonlight on a full moon night to illuminate our paths, especially in hazardous areas like walking through the woods or a forest. And finally, light can have the function of drawing us towards safety. I think of a lighthouse. As ships are moving toward shore and there's hazardous shores ahead and there's rock hazards, especially on the East Coast and where I grew up right outside of San Francisco, there are beautiful lighthouses that you can tour north of San Francisco up there at Point Reyes National Park and different places where there's sandbars and treacherous channels and, of course, on the East Coast and in Europe. Lighthouses are used on dark, foggy nights to lead ships specifically. And in really hazardous channels, they'll actually put artificial lighting nowadays in to help guide ships through channels. Well, these three functions of light, the physical light, seeing the world around us for what it is generally, leading us down dark paths or trails at night, just step by step basically, and attracting people toward the source of light for safety, like a lighthouse, happen to be the three main ways which God functions in the lives of Christians in the world today. So for this morning's passage, like I said earlier, I'll be looking at various passages throughout the Bible to help explain how God's light has become accessible to everybody, not just the Israelites, but everybody, because of the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. We know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit illuminates the hearts and the minds of God's people all over the world today. And just as the sun illuminates our days and we can look across the inlet to see how far the snow has come down, we don't have to be right there on the mountain. We can see far distances on a sunny day. In the same way, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ illuminates the hearts and minds of God's children, revealing the reality of human nature, revealing God's nature, and revealing a better understanding of the Word of God in our lives. This activity of the Holy Spirit is actually known in theological academic circles as the doctrine of illumination. It's a formal doctrine in Orthodox Christianity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul writes the following. The natural person, the person without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, Paul again writes, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And listen to this next part. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And the Greek translation to the English is illuminated. So you could read it as having the eyes of your hearts illuminated, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The theologian J.I. Packer, who some of you may have heard of, sums up the act of God's illumination well when he wrote the following. Illumination, which is the act of the Holy Spirit illuminating our minds, is God's means of making sin repulsive and Christ adorable. I wish I could write like that. The illumination of the Holy Spirit, the act of Christ's Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, is making our sin repulsive to us and Christ adorable to us in the eyes of persons who previously loved sin and cared nothing for the divine Savior. How many of us experience this level of illumination in our life as Christians sitting in the room this morning, where your sin is reprehensible and Jesus Christ is so adorable? So this act of illumination is actually the starting point for anyone being drawn into a relationship with God. We know that the Father draws people to him. Jesus Christ himself said that. The way that the Father draws people to himself is through the Holy Spirit illuminating the eyes of our hearts and minds to who Jesus Christ was and is today. That's where it has to begin. The illuminating light of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people not only gives us the ability to spiritually discern the world around us, similar to looking at the world, the physical world around us on a sunny day and saying, hey, I'm not going to drive over there. There was an avalanche. I'm going to head this way. There's less traffic. Daylight illuminates our physical world so we can navigate and negotiate. In the same way, the Holy Spirit should be navigating and negotiating our spiritual world and our reality around us with relationships with God and with people. The Holy Spirit enhances in God's people our understanding of the Bible itself, which leads to the next aspect, or the second point in this morning's sermon, of how the light of God impacts the lights of his people, specifically through his word, the Bible. Have you ever been in complete darkness? I mean, darkness where you literally, I'm not metaphorically speaking here, but basically, physically, you can't see your hand in front of your face. I've used to go to different caves in Lower 48. Our family would tour the Crystal Caves or, you know, different big caverns, national park level caverns. And I never spurlunked as an amateur. I went on tours. And what they would always do is take you to the deepest part of the caves. And you see the stalactites and stalagmites and the waterfalls and the limestone formations. And they have beautiful colored lighting. And they say, okay, nobody move. We're going to turn the lights out. And they shut out the lights. And it's palpable. The darkness isn't just a faded gray, it's oppressive. And they allow that for about 2 minutes, and they ask people to keep their lights off, their flashlights off, and stay quiet and just listen. And it's, for me, it's claustrophobic. And you can almost get into a panic mode. And then they say, so the first explorers that came down to this cave, this is where their last match blew out. I remember that story. I was probably in fifth grade when they said that. And then the sweats start, and you're like putting yourself in their shoes. Okay, this is back in the late 1800s when they found this cave, and their match blew out, and you can't pull out an iPhone or anything to light your way. Didn't have iPhones when I was in fifth grade, but basically no light, and they had to find their way back. That's terrifying. When we talk about utter darkness, it can awaken our fear for the unknown in a very visceral way. And this feeling is not only a physical reality in physical darkness, but we can feel emotionally and spiritually dark as well. Actually, this time of year, several people, especially in our state, as far north as we are, with as dark as it is, really suffer from emotional and spiritual darkness. It's, again, palpable from that side. And yet, as God's people, when we go to God's Word, we read the following scriptures. In Psalm 119:105, David writes, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Or Psalm 18:28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Or Psalm 43:3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." The point becomes obvious quickly. God's word acts as that light, that headlamp, if you will, to help us navigate through the dark world, not in an illuminating sense as the Holy Spirit would work to show us the spiritual landscape of the world, but in a very specific sense, leading each individual one step at a time down the path that we are to go. God's lamp is not a spotlight. God's lamp is enough light to get you to the next day. This is an important truth that many Christians forget. How many times do you feel paralyzed in your relationships? Your relationships with people are severed. They're not growing. They're not being nurtured. You don't know what to do. There was some offense in the past or brokenness. And you're paralyzed in a relationship. Much like being paralyzed in utter darkness in the bottom of a cave. How often are you at a loss for how to respond or act in a given ethical situation, especially in this day and age? Christians have always, for the last 2,000 years, had ethical dilemmas with the world around us. This is not a new thing. The topics might be new. I mean, you think of transgenderism and abortion, rights to life, right to life type of questions, political questions, a lot of ethical issues that face us today, faced our brothers and sisters all the way back to the time of Christ. But how often are you at a loss for how to respond or act when you're faced with an ethical situation? We call it actually situational ethics, like there's no way forward for you. How often do you feel paralyzed by grief and sorrow, not knowing how to move forward or even get up the next day? Because of the pain in your life, the sorrow, or the depression. And yet we're told over and over again that one of the functions of God's word is to light our way like a very bright headlamp or a flashlight in a dark forest. If you are God's child, because of Jesus Christ coming and being born 2,000 years ago, growing up and dying on that cross and being raised from the dead, for everyone who accepts Jesus Christ, you have that illumination inside you, not just to understand the world, but to understand God's word and to make it day to day. It's so heartbreaking for me to hear when God's people are in broken relationships. Then there's no reconciliation. When God's people are totally hung up and paralyzed because they don't know how to speak God's truth in a very confused, ethically confused world around them. Or when God's people are so struggling with sorrow and depression and have lost all hope. When we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, and we are promised in God's word that he gets us through. He promises this. So the question I got to ask myself personally is, how often am I not accessing the light of God in my life because it's already been given to me through his Holy Spirit? I'm guilty of this. I've got to examine my relationships. I got to examine where I stand on issues and make sure it's biblical truth. And I have to examine my emotional state constantly. And I understand, we talked about this when I preached on joy. There are medical depressions that are out there, biochemical imbalances. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual and emotional depression that we get because we're not accessing God's word to light our way. First thing I ask a Christian who comes to me and says, "I struggle with depression," is, how often are you in God's word and embedded in the community of believers around you and getting fed God's word and doing the work God's given you? Which is, the Bible tells us, our source of joy. And of course, The illuminating of God's Word must be coupled with the illuminating activity of God's Holy Spirit. I've met several well-intentioned people throughout my life, especially back in my college days, that were not Christians but read the Bible out of spiritual curiosity. Like a spiritual journey, they were reading the Bible along with the Quran and with the Hindu writings and other things, just on a journey to discover truth, but they could not make heads or tails of the Bible. And my simple, and try not to be condescending, response is, to understand the Word of God, you need to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, because His Holy Spirit opens your spiritual eyes to understand the spiritual reality that's there that you cannot understand. That's why I read Paul in 2 Corinthians. The natural person, the person who is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, cannot assess the things of the Spirit and actually considers the thing they read in the Bible, especially in our scientific day and age, the raising from the dead of a man, which our faith is completely based on, as folly and foolishness and ridiculousness. That is what we are told of those who aren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It becomes logical and reasonable and fits well when the Holy Spirit has illuminated our hearts and minds to what God's Word has to say. And the final aspect I want to look at this morning concerning the function of God's light in this dark world, we'll be looking at the love expressed by Jesus Christ and through His followers. This is the analogy of the lighthouse. A light that attracts people to safe haven and safety. Rather than being the general illumination of the Holy Spirit on the hearts and minds of all Christians to understand the spiritual reality we live in, rather than being a specific light to help us navigate the day-to-day issues in our life, this light goes in the opposite direction. Instead of it going out to lead us, it goes out to pull people in. Again, think of a lighthouse on a dark and foggy night. At the beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, the very first words we read are this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, we know, as we've preached, I've now preached through 18 chapters almost of John over the last year and a half. This light is Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we are celebrating tomorrow morning. And this light of Jesus Christ is transferred to all believers in Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus says the following: "You are the light of the world." And He's talking to His disciples, and that would be us today. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." We are meant to be the reflectors of God's light into the world, leading people to God. It's interesting, as the theologian Craig Blomberg points out of the section, Jesus obviously has in mind the bringing of illumination through the revelation of God's will for His people. Since Jesus is the light of the world, so also His followers should reflect that light. Have you ever thought of yourself or our church as God's lighthouse? There's a wonderful song out there by Rend Collective, and I don't normally endorse music groups. They're a strong Christian Irish worship band, acoustic-driven style worship, and they have a song called My Lighthouse. And the whole point of it is it's a prayer in song. Make us your lighthouse? Do you ever pray that we here at Valley Bible Chalet are God's lighthouse, shining up and down the arm? God's love, the works of God to those around us. Not works to guarantee our salvation, we're already saved and loved by God, but works to demonstrate not only that we love God, but that God loves everybody else through our reflective light. The evangelist and professor from almost 80 plus years ago, Dwight L. Moody, said the following: "We are told, let our light shine. And if it does, we won't need to tell anybody that it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." People are looking. If you're on a ship and it's dark and foggy, If you're in a cave and you can't see your hand before your eye, your hand before your eyes, you're looking for the smallest sliver of light to follow to safety. You wait for your eyes to adjust, and you are scanning till your eyes hurt to find that light to bring you to safety. This is the condition of the lost world. And you, if you're a Christian sitting in a pew this morning, are to be a reflector of the light. Notice we're not the source of light. God is the source of light. Jesus and the gospel message is the source of light. All we can do is reflect it. And depending on how much we're allowing our own ego and sin and issues to get in our way, dims that mirror. If when they encounter me, they encounter my sin issues, my hang-ups, and all my pet peeves, and they don't encounter Christ, I'm failing as a reflector of God's lighthouse. And that's on me. That's not on the church or anybody else. It's on me for not cleansing the mirror or the lens so that when people encounter me, they're encountering God's love. Is the mirror cracked and smudgy? Sure, all humans have smudgy mirrors. Even Paul said that even now as we try to understand eternity, it's through a glass dimly or smoke soot covered because of the sin in our life. So how much are we working on cleansing that lens so that Christ shines through us, so that we are an effective lighthouse as individuals and the church? Celebrating Christ's birth is celebrating the world's access to that light. And God chose to use us to draw people in by seeing that light. So as our thoughts are drawn toward Jesus Christ this morning, and tomorrow morning especially, the light of the world being born in a manger over 2,000 years ago, I want to ask you now, have you personally experienced the light of the world in your own life? Jesus Christ was born, lived, died, and was raised from the dead, as I mentioned earlier, in order to light up the world with his love, saving everyone who puts their faith in him. This is the ultimate gift of Christmas, the ultimate meaning of Christmas. My prayer for us all this morning is that we experience the light of the world in a very tangible and life-transforming way. May the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit illuminate your life, lighting up the dark paths as you negotiate your day-to-day lives, and give you the strength and desire to reflect God's love brightly to those around you this Christmas season and on into the new year. Let's pray.